When I was in grade school, fifth and sixth grade, for some foolish reason, the school had this idea that it would be wise for fifth and sixth graders to help in the kitchen. And I understand now, at this ripe old age, of why the head cook, I think her name was Anna, would always quote these words, "Woe is me." Actually, our job was washing dishes, I believe, is what we did in the kitchen. You were assigned that for a week or two throughout the school year, if I remember correctly. "Woe to me," I cried. Isaiah, here he is. He is the prophet of God, God's spokesman. Isaiah, one of the grandest books of the Old Testament, all 66 chapters. The gospel of the Old Testament, as it's called. Isaiah saying, "Woe to me," I cried. Now, well, what would cause him to say such? Why would such words come out of his mouth? And then, listen to what he says. "I am ruined." You ever felt that way? What an appropriate service this has been this morning, and what a wonderful service in all of its aspects, just because, but also because of this theme. I cried, "I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." Now, we're not talking about you need to wash your face. Not saying something like that at all. Unclean lips, meaning what comes out of my mouth has first resided in my heart, as Jesus would point out. "For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." So there's a comparison going on, not with him and the other folks, a comparison with him and the other folks and God. "I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Woe is me, I'm adding there those words. Well, in a humorous, maybe, way, this would be like you realizing that you're one of the 99% of germs and bacteria that Lysol kills, and somebody's about to spray you, okay? "But woe is me, what do I do now?" Isaiah is saying, because he is in the presence of God. And he recognizes that he doesn't match up to the presence of God. I used to play basketball every Thursday night with a group of guys from the church. We had a gymnasium at the church, and we'd play. And usually we'd play among ourselves, and some of us would win, some of us would lose, as it always goes. But we got this brilliant idea to invite this other team in one time to play us. And that was the mantra after the game, "Woe is me." What in the world were we thinking? Isaiah realized that in at least in limited fashion, he had seen the Lord God Almighty. And in his mind, he had done that without what I'm calling holiness preparation. You ever been to a black tie dinner or somewhere where you were expected to wear certain clothing, or you've ever been in a medical environment where it needs to be absolutely clean, etc.? There's all kinds of applications where things have to be a certain way. And entering into the presence of God is that on steroids, to say the least. I recall that in the Jewish temple, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would never, ever enter into what was called the Holy of Holies without preparation. He would take blood for himself and blood for the people because he understood that without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So he went into that presence of God in that regard, in that aspect, prepared. Isaiah surely knew of the guy named Uzzah. Uzzah, who inadvertently reached out to study the Ark of God when they were transporting the Ark of God, not according to the rules. And Uzzah paid with his life because he entered into the presence of God in that aspect without preparation. And surely Isaiah remembered who I'm calling the Toast Brothers, those foolish sons of Nadab and Abihu who disregarded God's instructions in worship and offered what the King James called strange fire in the censer, and they became toast. So today, when we read a passage about entering into God's presence, the obvious statement would be, well, am I prepared to meet the presence of God? And before we answer that question, we better figure out, well, what are we talking about when we mean the presence of God? Ron Allen said it this way, kind of a lengthy sentence, but here it is. Proximity to the holiness of God places tremendous demands of righteousness, exactitude, and obedience. He's referring to the situations, especially in the Old Testament. Let's just say it this way this morning before I pray. Sometimes in life, we've got to be undone before we can be redone. Let's pray. Father, I come before you this morning, and I'm very thankful for the times that you've undone me in life. Didn't feel so much that way at the time, Lord, but I knew that you were seeking to teach a lesson and to draw me closer to you. So, Father, I thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for all the experiences that are shared in this room and individually for the times when it's obvious that loving discipline is taking place in our life for whatever reason. Father, today we want to remember Leroy and Pat Melrose at the loss of their granddaughter in Texas. Father, to my knowledge, this is where they are right now, and we just pray for the Melrose family in this very tragic situation. We pray for our sister, Patty Nemeth, who is now dealing with the flu besides the pneumonia and the illness that she's been dealing with. We ask for your strength for both of them. Lord, this morning we pray for Tom Murphy, Bill's father, who is seeking to sell his home in Phoenix and soon moving to Oklahoma City, probably in the next 2 to 3 months. We pray for Tom and for all the Murphy family that you give him wisdom and guidance and direction, dear Father. And Lord, we pray for Janet Dugan. Janet, who's been having some heart problems and will be having another procedure this Wednesday with her heart. We pray, Lord, that this would indeed correct the situation and the need. And Lord, I know there's many, many other needs on prayer lists and on our hearts, and I do pray for each of those at this time. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. First part of the year, many of you are aware that we use these little half sheets in sermon notes, Sunday school, and Wednesday Bible fellowship, and so forth, Sunday night. And there's actually some little notebooks back there at the back. If you'd like to have one of these, you're welcome to it. If we run out of those, obviously we'll make more. By the way, when we were talking about whether or not to call this I Can See Clearly Now, it was either that or Still in a Fog. And so I thought this would be a better way to go on that this morning. I think the word, and I'm joking, for woe or woe is me in the Hebrew is surely a transliteration for wallpaper removal. Anybody else in here agree with me? Have you just foolishly thought you're going to put wallpaper up, and then one day you realize that that has to come off, and then you begin to understand that wallpaper is a lot like plaque in the arteries. It has to be removed, but you wonder how to do that and how to separate it from what needs to stay put and so forth. But seriously, our lifestyle, our sin, our failure, areas of our life that need improvement, need God's direction, God's help. Well, there's just all kinds of things that when we put that out and we compare it with God and who He is, wow, we just, woe is me. Wow, there's so many things, Lord, that we need to work on, that I need to work on. What would it be like to have a fresh breath of a renewal of faith, knowing the wallpaper has got to come off? And sometimes that comes off by this very word that I've just been talking about, woe. Woe meaning great sorrow or distress, troubles. Have you ever had an experience that changed your life forever? I surely have. Actually, I've had several of those. Isaiah did. The sixth chapter of his grand book is the instance of his calling, God wanting him to go into service and ministry and to do what needed to be done. But I also think of David. Remember King David? Remember that situation where he wasn't going out to war and battle and doing the things that a king in that day should do. Rather, he was staying at home. And there was that situation with this lady named Bathsheba, an adulterous, murderous, deceptive time of his life. Thus the 51st Psalm. He so needed renewal. Have you also discovered quite possibly your need for fresh faith? Now, it's not a new faith. It's not somehow developing something additional. It's you and I recognizing that we need God fully in our hearts and our life. David wrote several words in the 51st Psalm. One of my favorite lines is, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And then renew. There's our key word today, is renew a steadfast spirit. Now, to get a steadfast spirit, some things have to happen, and some change needs to take place, and that's awesome. But who has the strength to make the changes? I mean, we recognize this or that about life, and we recognize that change needs to take place, but who in the world has the strength to get that accomplished? Sometimes you got to be undone before you can be redone. Number one in your notes, renewal begins to show up by first coming face to face with reality. King David's reality was Nathan the prophet pointing a finger at him. Those famous words, "You are the man." Because David had just gone into, apparently, I guess, kind of a self-righteous tirade, if you will, about the little story that Nathan was telling David about the really rich guy and the little man that had the one sheep, and maybe you read it from Samuel, and David was making some self-righteous demands against the perpetrator, not recognizing until that point he was that very guy. Woe, woe is me. When I'm reminded of the holiness of God and my lack of it, that phrase resides in my heart. So I need some help. Verse 3 of Isaiah 6 says this. We have to have a view. And they, the seraphs, these are interesting creatures, angels in some fashion or form. The word seraph literally means the burning ones. The burning ones, verse 2. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." We can't even fathom or imagine the glory of God. We can't even come to a little understanding, I suppose, in many ways, of the greatness of God and who He is. And here's Isaiah. And God's glory is filling the room, and the train of His robe, and all these things that you read from chapter 5 and 6 and so forth. We understand that Isaiah was undone. Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, points out, if the Jews say something three times, and I would agree with this in reference to my mother also. If the Jews say something three times, it's for emphasis and it's considered an absolute. And I would add to Francis Chan, you better do it. So when I compare myself with God's holiness, it causes me, if I'm honest and willing to have my eyes open, it causes me to clearly see a woeful reality. Whoa, I just don't measure up at all. And then I think of what Nathan, as I've already mentioned, said to David, "You're the man." And it not only is just a view of God's grandeur, now it's brought down to the individual. It's now a personal thing. You're the man. David's first words, if you want to read that, 12:13 of 2 Samuel, I have sinned. Those are pretty good words. It's pretty good to recognize in humility our standing, or maybe I should say lack of standing. I have sinned. Number two in your notes, renewal. You know, those resolutions that sometimes we have made this month and maybe late last month and so forth. Renewal endures by means, this is kind of a weird way to say this, but hang with me, by means of a new and persistent mantra. What's a mantra? Well, we're saying this over and over. It's the words, the beliefs, the desire of our heart and of our very soul. A new and persistent mantra of the heart. Oh, it could be a lot of different words, but it's something along the lines, you know, I'm not holy, but Jesus is willing to make me holy, and I want that. And as I begin to understand my need of God's holiness, Hebrews 12 very simply says, and this is a verse we don't often hear about, is it not? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Wow. So church and God is an awful lot about grace. We so need grace. But as we learned and were reminded last week, excuse me, God has expectations. And in those expectations, I got to figure out, well, how am I going to do this? You ever gotten a bill that you didn't know how you're going to pay? Well, of course. Which month do you want to say? Well, this is the biggest bill. This is the realization, man, we're in trouble. And so what do I do? So if I want this renewal, if I want this clean heart that David was seeking, this steadfast spirit, if I want the joy of my salvation restored, as that chapter speaks of, it's because of God and because of what he has done and what he has allowed and what he's given to me, and because I recognized, as was so beautifully laid out just a few moments ago, that no matter how far, how dirty, whatever category, the love of God is there. And so when I recognize this, this persistent mantra thing can develop in my heart. And it's often a good thing. Sometimes it's not. Remember the story from a few years ago about the lady that broke up with her boyfriend? And the lady's in big trouble now because apparently she didn't want the relationship to end, or even though it did end, she wanted him to understand something. And so she was brought up on charges because over 1 year, in 1 year's time, she had called, texted, contacted him 65,000 times. The ruling of the court was this: do not contact her again, or him again. So that mantra was not valuable. But what about this mantra? Lord, I need your help. Lord, I know that your forgiveness is available. Lord, I want this in my life. You know, this lady's persistence may have been from anger, frustration, or revenge, or maybe it was some kind of a mental illness. I don't know, of course. Isaiah said, woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And so the implication is here, now what do I do? You see, I've recognized in my life that I need to be moved to persistence too. You? God lives in our heart. And when I recognize that, I'm a long way down the road to where I need to be. I need to be moved to persistence. But sometimes moving can be a difficult thing. I told Lori that it appears that our neighbors are moving. I saw a truck there yesterday, and it appeared that's what was going on and taking place. Moving can be a very difficult thing. It's something that most of us do not relish, to say the least. But being moved to persistence can also be difficult. It can be difficult and next to impossible if I attempt that on my own. But when I recognize that God lives in my heart, when I'm a Christian and I have the Holy Spirit within me, I come to understand that in many ways, like unto Isaiah, God is in my presence. We understand the scripture that where two or three are gathered, he is in our midst. Paul indicated, it seems, that angels are present during a worship service. Appears that way. But do I recognize, as a Christian, that God lives in me? And so, do I recognize and realize that it's possible that I've taken my holy guest, the Holy Spirit, places he didn't want to go? Is it possible that we've viewed something, or we've thought something, or we've said something that is not comparable with the holiness of God? That brings about a woe is me. And it brings about the realization, I too, you too, we are people of unclean lips, and we live among a people of unclean lips. Who will save us? Paul said, 7th chapter of Romans, from this body of sin and death. Number three, Frank Gabelin says it this way, quote, to serve God, Isaiah needed to be a clean instrument. We appreciate that in the medical field, of course. We appreciate that when you go to the restaurant and the fork and the knife and the spoon appear to be clean, etc. God is wanting to clean us. And he has done that, if we'll accept it. Our sins, if we're a Christian, have been washed away. We have been made new. And we also have the ability to be re-cleansed. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this is quite a thing. You know, some have sinned a lot, Jesus pointed out. Some people have sinned not so much, but every one of us is in need of cleansing. Max Lucado points out that no one's ever gone to hell because of one sin. But that's all that's needed to separate me from God. I understand that a man by the name of Clyde Coleman invented the electric starter for a car. All God's people said, amen. Okay, all right. Now, yes, Charles Kettering improved it, some others. But before this device became available, you had to go out on this brisk Sunday morning and crank it up, right? I guess. Well, have you ever tried to crank up your spiritual life on your own? It's a pretty tough thing. And it's pretty difficult. It's along the lines of all things are not possible with man, but all things are possible with God. And obviously, the Lord who said that understands that. Verse 6 of Isaiah 6. Here's the solution for Isaiah. Then one of the seraphs, one of the burning ones, flew to me. How cool is that? With a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. Altar in the Old Testament was a place of forgiveness and cleansing. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see. Now, for my little title that we're using this morning, the woe and the lo and the go, I'm going back to the King James translation. And instead of using the word see, I'm using the word lo. Look, behold, understand, see. This has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. This is good news. The debt that I couldn't pay, the bill that was so outrageous for what I've done wrong and how I failed, God's paid. But I have to accept that. I have to agree to that. I have to take that within who I am. See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. Number four, to see or lo, with sincere acknowledgement. Now, there's probably a lot of other words that could be used there, but it's the idea that, you know, I really want this because I recognize that I really need this and I so appreciate this. To see with sincere acknowledgement is the key to daily renewal. So, yeah, I've got to do some things each and every day to remind me that my sins have been forgiven, that I've been cleansed. See, in our case, it wasn't a seraph that flew to us, taking a hot coal, touching our lips. It was the Lord who, in my figurative sense, flew to the cross. The place, the very place of forgiveness and cleansing for all time. The place that my sins were put so that he, the only one that could do that, could pay for what I've done wrong. I love the book of Romans. I love the 5th chapter, the 6th verse. And I want to read it to you from the New King James Version. For when we were still without strength. You ever feel that way? It's been a long day. And I'm so tired. Well, this is a situation where we're without spiritual strength. And we're just worn out. Maybe our spirit is worn out. And we just don't think we can take any more. We don't know how we can deal with any more things. And we keep failing. And we just don't know what to do. And we can relate to Paul in Romans 7. The thing that I want to do is not the thing that I do. And who will save me? Woe is me. For when we were still without strength, this sounds like someone saved us. This sounds like someone helped us. This sounds like someone gave us the ability when we couldn't do it ourselves. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. A lot of us will do things according to what we see. Well, let's help this person because they're a nice looking person, or they're in this category of life, or whatever. The need quite possibly still exists, regardless of what they look like, or smell like, or act like. But here we are, people of unclean lips, people of no standing before God, people who have failed, and we're just all our filthiness was mentioned in one of the songs. All of our filthiness is like filthy rags. All of our sinfulness is like filthy rags, I should say. And we have nothing to present to God. But yet, while we were still that way, without strength, at the right time, Christ died. He was willing, even when I still was a mess, and there's still mess. But how gracious and how wonderful, how loving is our God. He is the only one that could turn the crank. The only one that could do the Psalm 51 thing of creating in me a clean heart and renewing within me a steadfast spirit and restoring to me the joy of my salvation. He's the only one. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation, before the angels and all this whole situation, began to weep because there was no one that was found to open the seal except the one. Jesus reminded us of an Old Testament incident. He reminded us of this in John 3. Isn't that interesting? John 3, 14 and 15. Isn't that really interesting? Because I think we know a verse that's called John 3, 16. But 14 and 15, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. What's that all about? The people were sinning and doing things wrong, and God sent fiery serpents among them to punish them. But in his mercy, he told Moses to fashion a bronze pole with a snake on top of it. When you see an ambulance go by and you see this little emblem with a snake on it, where'd that come from? This is where that came from. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up. We like to say we lift up Christ in our praise and our worship, and that's definitely valid. But this definition and use of the idea of lifted up was not that. It was that. He was lifted up on the cross. He went there willingly. No one put him there. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. In Moses' day, here was this bronze stick with a snake on it that when the people were bitten, if they would go and they would look at that and to that, they were healed. It was God's command of mercy. The snake indeed represented their sin. And when they looked at what God had graciously offered, they were healed from the poisonous snake bites that God has sent in judgment. So, here it is. Renewal must be based in grace. No wonder our faith grows stale. Without grace, my guilt continues to condemn. Some people believe, I guess, that guilt and shame are wrong, and I think God disagrees with that. Guilt and shame are appropriate for when I'm guilty and I'm shameful. But when God's grace through Jesus enters into the picture, then that guilt and that shame is to be removed. And so that is a reviving factor of my faith. Without grace, I don't know about you, but I'm a constant failure in my mind. Because all I look at is the things I didn't do, the things I didn't accomplish, and the things that I need to work on. And there's a place for that. There's a place for that when we come into the presence of God and recognize that He lives within us. But there's also the place for what God wants to do in us. See, we've seen the woe, and we've come to understand the low. Look at what God has done for us. So without grace, I'm a constant failure in my mind. Without grace, joy is dwindled or even non-existent. We can chew on churches. You know, sometimes we go to church because we always have. Or we go to church because somebody twisted our arm. Or we go to church, you know, because of this or that reason or whatever. But when I go to church because I want to, or when I follow God, I should say, and the Lord Jesus Christ, when I want to, when I want to become like Christ because I want to and because He's offered that, then a whole new life, a fresh breath of God is breathed into me. You see, grace cleanses, grace empowers, and grace renews. Verse 8. So we had the low and the woe and the low, and now the go. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, now Isaiah was now prepared because he had been undone. Because sometimes we have to be undone before we can be redone. And when we're redone, we're then ready for the go. Whom shall we send? And who will go for us? God is saying. And he said, "Here am I, send me." Statements such as that, dangerous statements such as that, we often feel. Statements such as that are only made by people that have recognized that what ultimately matters is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living within us. And so we appreciate the woe of conviction. And when the woe of conviction meets the low, the look, see, of cleansing and renewal, we are then empowered to the go of service. But this is something that needs to take place each and every day in our life. Paul spoke a true statement, as all the Scripture is, when he said, "Though outwardly we're wasting away." Have you felt that? Well, of course. Well, body's falling apart. But inwardly we are renewed day by day. And though we go through these light and momentary troubles and tribulations and difficulties, it is nothing in comparison to the weight of glory that will be ours. But do you remember what else David said in Psalm 51? I want to read to you as we close and prepare for that this morning, two verses. Remember, he had sinned, adultery, murder, lying, all this deception. He'd been confronted by the prophet of God. And we've heard words such as, "Created me a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore me to the joy of thy salvation. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." That's what we'll read in verses 12 and 13. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit." Now listen to this right here. "To sustain me." So it's awesome to hear something and, yeah, today, tomorrow, not so sure because it's a new day. God is willing to sustain us, to empower us. So the woe, the low, look, see, understand His grace. And then the go, and then verse 13 as we close, then. See, I've seen who I am and who I'm not and who I should be. And then I've come to understand the magnitude of His grace and who He is. And, oh, that is so overwhelming when I come to understand that it's a personal thing. As my dear friend Jim Terrell used to point out, that if you or me had been the only sinner on the earth, Jesus still would have come. There still would have been a Christmas. There still would have been the Gospels. there still would have been the death on the cross and still the resurrection just for you. Because even though the gospel is for all who are willing to take of the water of life without cost, Revelation 22 points out, it's also for you. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. You see, there's the go aspect. It's not just the idea that, well, I realized how bad I was, and now I realized how good he is and how gracious he is. What a wonderful thing. Now he wants me to take that message and that understanding and that change in my life and go and to share it. You say, well, nobody wants to hear anything about this. You know, people make fun of me. You know, nobody wants to hear this and so forth. Let me tell you something. Everyone in this room has had problems. Everyone in this room may be going through a problem. And you know what? This is not a unique sampling of the population. Everybody outside of these walls also has all kinds of problems and despair and there's anger that's filling their life and all kinds of things and rage and hopelessness, because I guess we don't know about the woe and the low and the go. So there's somebody that I believe that God is waiting on you and me to come into God's presence and whoa. And then, whew, I've been cleansed. Now, Lord, you said, who will we send? Who will go? And now the Lord's waiting for me to say, here am I. You say, well, isn't that just for like preachers and missionary people? And so I don't see that anywhere in the text. Isaiah was a prophet, but I don't see that anywhere in the scripture where it's just some group of folk that do this. It's a message for all of us. But it's a message for all of us who recognize in honest humility our failings, embrace the goodness and the grace of God, and then willingly say, yeah, I want to be a part of that. I want to go. So we've come to this time in the service, at the end of the service, which is a brand new beginning, quite possibly. It's a time when we can come face to face with the Lord God Almighty in comparison. We just did that around the Lord's table. We examined ourselves. You've heard beautiful songs. We've had worship songs. You've heard scripture. All these things today. And so we've come face to face in that regard with God Almighty. And so when we do that, we realize, boy, I'm a mess. And then we've also heard about the low. Look what God has done for us. And it's for whosoever will. For God so loved the world, verse 16, John 3 says. And so that message is for all people. And so when I come to the Lord, how do I do that? Well, he wants me to believe in him. And then to take that belief and move it into faith, which is active. He wants me in that to say, I want to turn around in my life. I want to be made new and as a Christian. I want to repent. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. And I also want to be baptized into Christ to receive God's Spirit, that my sins are washed away because of my faith. And then I want to live. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Have you come into contact with the grace that he's offered? This is a great time to do that. Well, if I came forward, what would people think of me? Well, I know what I would think of you. I'd think, praise the Lord. Because you know what? When I was 7 years old, I walked down an aisle in a church building a long, long time ago, 50 years ago. That's crazy. My dad came with me, and I was baptized into Christ. And my famous words coming up out of the water, I'm a sinless kid. And all the people cheered. Well, just kidding. They didn't. But you see, whether we have sinned a lot or we've sinned a little, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so that means everybody has had failings. And the only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that we've accepted the blood of Jesus. We've become a Christian. It doesn't mean we're better, per se. It means that we've gone through the woe and the low, and then we're ready for the go. So I want to encourage you this morning that if you've been realizing that God is calling you to him, don't put that off. Do that today. So stand with me, please. I want to pray. And after my prayer, Dennis and Marilyn will lead us in a song. And what we normally do in this time is if you have a decision in your life for Jesus, you want to become a Christian, you want to join with this fellowship, you'd like us to pray with you, whatever that may be, this is a great time to do that. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We know, Lord, how desperately we need you. We thank you that you've made us aware of that. Thank you that you've provided the remedy, the redemption, the solution. I pray, Father, that we would no longer put that decision off, that this day would be the day that you called us, and we take action upon that. So I just pray, Lord, you move in our hearts, please. I ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You come as we sing.